Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace. Go in the Holy Spirit's power. Sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we're so blessed that you listen to these programs. If you would like to join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., we worship at 9284 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California. And if you can't make it in person, you can always join our live stream. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship. Click on the live stream and join us, chat, pray, fellowship, and share and watch and worship. If you miss both of those opportunities, you can always go to our YouTube website and watch the children's message, watch the sermon, or watch the complete worship service. The YouTube channel is The Seed Christian Fellowship. We've been working through the Apostles' Creed. Well, we've made it. We made it to September, and we made it to the end of the Apostles' Creed. I think that this was a 12-week series, and we still have our final next week. The Apostles' Creed was written about 140 AD as a baptismal confession. Speaking of baptism, I received a call this past week from a woman who wants to be baptized with her granddaughter. This woman wants to stand and proclaim her faith and join the communion of saints. If you've never been baptized, I'd encourage you to go to your local church or contact me, but what a great opportunity to join the fellowship of believers. Join with me as we read the Apostles' Creed. I'd like to do it a little differently today. I'd like to add the word amen at the end of each line, because we're going to be talking about amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Amen. Who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Amen. He descended into hell. Amen. The third day he rose again from the dead. Amen. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Amen. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Amen. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Amen. The forgiveness of sins. Amen. The resurrection of the body. Amen. And life everlasting. Amen and amen. So what? Here we come, right at the beginning. We're going to ask a question. So what? After a dozen weeks, what is it that you believe about God, our Father in heaven? What is it that you believe about God, the Son, your Savior, who came from heaven and died for you? What do you believe about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the holy, universal, all-embracing, small c, which means Catholic, universal church? What do you believe about the communion of saints? What do you believe about the forgiveness of sins? Do you know that you are forgiven? Do you know that you are to forgive just as Christ has forgiven you? What do you believe about the resurrection of the body? What do you believe about life everlasting? It's my hope that after spending the past 12 weeks, that your faith has been strengthened and that you know what you believe and why you believe it. It is my prayer that as we begin to finish this series, that you can and will and stand and say yes and amen. So what? What does the word amen mean? We say it a lot. A lot of times we just say it at the end of a prayer, amen. The word amen is used by the Jewish people, Christians, and Muslims. The word amen is used in a variety of languages. It may be the most widely known word in the entire world. It is used by many people. Our next door neighbors are Korean. Each morning I go out early to do my reading and spend time in prayer, and so does my neighbor. We don't speak the same language, but I can understand my neighbor. As he prays, all I hear over and over and over again is amen, 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 amen. Amen. Every morning about 6 a.m., he prays amen for about 15 or 20 minutes. Here's your point one. Point one for today is amen. Amen is a word that is one of the most widely known words in all the world. Point two is, what does amen mean? In the Hebrew language, the word means, so it is, or let it be. Derived from the verb meaning to be firm or sure, be reliable, believe in, or to trust. In the 30 times that amen appears in the Old Testament, it precedes a statement, and the people are saying that they believe or they put their trust, they know what was said is reliable and firm. The significance of using amen was that the people were saying that they had just adopted what was said as their very own. They are saying, we can take what was just said to the bank. What was just said is as solid as a rock foundation. What was just said is reliable, and we can trust it with our life. Amen. After Sunday worship, a young boy who liked a young girl said to her, that was a good sermon this morning. Doubting that he had really listened, she said, how would you know? The boy replied, your grandfather amened the pastor 21 times. Well, guess what? This has been a good sermon series too, because you have been amened the message 12 times so far. Our scripture readings for today come from the Gospel of Matthew and from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Before we go to God's words of life, let us come before the giver of life in a moment of prayer. Lord God of all creation, we come today to say amen. Amen to your words of life found here in the scriptures. May your words of life be a solid foundation for us, a reliable foundation, and that they will withstand the storms of life. Amen and amen. Grab your Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. The gospel words we just heard were when Jesus had finished the Sermon on the Mount and had given his disciples a detailed account of a to-do list. Jesus had just laid down all his great and vital principles for life in chapters 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew. And Jesus is now applying the final word of truth. Amen. I would say this section is the so what part of Jesus' message. Jesus is confronting his followers with the two possibilities that they will face in life. Will they be wise or will they be foolish? I think that we face those same questions each and every day, maybe even each and every hour, sometimes every minute. Will we be wise or will we be foolish? Will they build on a solid rock or will they build on sinking sand? Maybe I would make it personal. Will you build on a solid rock or will you build on sinking sand? The other day, I received an email with the instructions for the foolish. On a Duraflame fireplace log, it says, caution, risk of fire. On a Batman costume, it says, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. On a bottle of hair coloring, it says, do not use as an ice cream topper. On a cardboard sunshield for a car, do not drive with sunshield in place. On a portable stroller, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Warnings about being wise or foolish are found all over the place. The two men in Jesus' house story have the same desire. They long to build a house. They each wanted the same thing. They thought about the same thing, and they were interested in the same thing. There's really no difference between the two at the beginning of the story, the wise builder and the foolish builder. In 1174, the Italian architect Bonanno Pisano began work on what would become his most famous project, a separately standing bell tower for the cathedral of the city of Pisa. The tower was to be 8 stories and 185 feet tall. There was just one little problem. Builders quickly discovered that the soil was much softer than they had anticipated, and the foundation was far too shallow to adequately hold the structure. And sure enough, before long, the whole structure began to tilt, and it continued to tilt until finally the architect and the builders realized that nothing could be done to make the Leaning Tower of Pisa straight again. It took 176 years to build the Tower of Pisa, during the time many things were done to try to compensate for the tilt. The foundation was shored up, the upper levels were built at an angle to make the top of the tower look straight. Nothing worked. The tower has stood for over 800 years, but it leans 18 feet away from where it should be. Experts say that one day it will fall, all because it wasn't built on the right foundation. Have you ever been up to the St. Louis Arch? I went there this summer. If you've gone up in the windy day, you can feel the arch sway about 18 inches. It looks solid, but it's not. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and if you need prayer, our prayer team would love to pray for you. You can go to our website and click on the prayer icon and write your prayer, and you can ask for a response, and we will pray for you. God is working in the midst of the people who pray. It says the righteous person's prayers will avail much. We want to pray for you. We don't know where you're at. We don't know what you're struggling with, but we want to walk alongside you. Also, if you don't have a home church, we'll help you find a church. Email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship. We'll find a church in your area. Of course, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings, but we want you to go to church in your area. We've been talking about the wise builder and the foolish builder. We talked about the Leaning Tower of Pisa and how it was built on a shaky foundation. The difference between the foolish builder and the wise builder is that the foolish builder does not take the time to listen to others. Let me say that again. The problem with the foolish builder is that the foolish builder does not take time to listen to others. The foolish man does not investigate all the possibilities of how the building should be built. The foolish man does not look at the directions or ask for advice. He just puts it up. We are told a little more of the Sermon on the Mount story in Luke's account in chapter 6. Luke tells us that the wise man dug down deep and laid his foundation on rock, not on sinking sand. The difference between the two builders is that the wise man desired to build on a solid foundation. I'm going to read a passage from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. It's one of the letters to the seven churches. This is to the church of Laodicea. Listen, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither old nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need anything.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and be with him. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As in all the letters, Christ introduces himself in a very significant way. His opening description forms the key to what the church needs. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. Apparently, Lord Jesus wanted this church to see him in this role. He was first and foremost the Amen. We are familiar with this word. We've talked about it earlier. We say it when we close a prayer or when we want to express our agreement with a meaningful statement. But Amen is also a word that Jesus used frequently. In many of the modern versions of the Gospels, Jesus begins many of his statements with the words, truly, truly, I say to you. The King James Version renders it, verily, verily. But in the actual Greek language, the words are, Amen and Amen. Whenever you hear Jesus say, verily, or truly, he's saying, Amen and Amen. Wow, think about that. Jesus is saying something extremely important. The meaning of the Greek word for amen is truth. The word amen is a word which was used to affirm or to guarantee a statement as absolutely true and absolutely trustworthy. Jesus is the truth and is absolutely trustworthy. Let me say that again. Pause and ponder that. Jesus is the truth and is absolutely trustworthy. Jesus is the faithful and true witness and the source of the creation of God. Jesus is telling his followers that they can go to the bank on what he is saying. This opening description is important to the church of Laodicea. You see, this church was neither hot nor cold. Maybe you're that way. Maybe I'm that way sometimes. The image of them being lukewarm is also a reference as to how they receive their water. The city of Laodicea had to have their water brought to them by an aqueduct from the hot springs of the city of Hierapolis, 6 miles away. By the time the water arrived from Hierapolis, it was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. The church in Laodicea was exactly like the water, lukewarm. Jesus knew what their problem was. They had no commitment. Ooh, boy, does that hit home. They had no commitment. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. I say that almost every week. I'm speaking here on the radio, and there are people listening all around the basin of the listening area. I don't know you, but Jesus knows you. And what he wants to say to you is don't be either hot nor cold. Don't be just lukewarm. What is your commitment to him? That's what he's trying to say. So what? We're about out of time today, and we're going to celebrate here at our church with communion. I'd like us to come back to this passage next week and look at the amens in the book of Revelation. I'd like for us to reflect on verse 20 for a minute, and then we'll come back to it next week. And verse 20 says, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him. Here at the Seed Christian Fellowship, I'm teaching a series on Wednesday nights on Robert Boyd Munger's book, My Heart, Christ's Home. And the whole thesis of that book is Jesus wants to come in to our hearts just like he would come into our home. He wants to come into you and eat with you and you with him. Did you hear that? Jesus will enter in. Jesus, the great Amen, says so. If you open the door, I will enter in and remain with you. I will eat together and be together. It's a beautiful picture of Christ permanently dwelling with you. He will move in to live with you. Wow. The actual word for eat is the Greek word dipino, which refers to the evening meal or supper. Supper was the main meal of the day. Breakfast was a slice of bread dipped in wine. Lunch was seldom eaten at home. But supper was the time to sit down and fellowship, sharing, relationships. It was called communion. It was not a mere courtesy visit that Christ is promising here. He desires to come in and sit down and spend a long time in communion with you. I don't know if you've ever traveled in Europe or different, even Asia. I was shocked how people eat dinner there when I traveled there. Dinner lasts for 4 hours, I think 4 or 5 hours. There's five or more courses. They're served, and there you sit. This is what I'm talking about. The place of Christ is at our table, a table filled with intimacy, sharing, and communion. Jesus patiently stands at the door and he knocks. His plea is that we would hear him and open the door so that he would take his place at the table. In the first century, when a young Jewish man reached marrying age and his father selected an appropriate wife for him, the young man and his father would meet with the young woman and her father to negotiate a bride price, the cost of replacing the daughter. The price was usually very high, sometimes equivalent to the price of a new home. When negotiation was complete, the custom was for a young man's father to pour a cup of wine and hand it to a son. His son would turn to the young woman, lift the cup, and hold it out to her, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you." In other words, "I love you. I give you my life. Will you marry me?" The young woman had a choice. She would take the cup and return it and say no, or she could answer without saying a word by drinking the cup. In essence, she was saying, "I accept your life and I give you mine." On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples sat together celebrating a Passover, the remembrance of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt. The disciples knew the liturgy very well. They had celebrated the Passover all their lives. But when it came time to drink the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption, Jesus lifted the cup. The disciples expected to hear the traditional Passover thanks, still used today. "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, for giving us the fruit of the vine." But instead of the traditional blessing, Jesus offered them something different than what they expected. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you." In essence, Jesus was saying, "I love you. I give you my life." Just as the disciples had to make a decision to take or pass the cup, so do we. I pray today that we accept that cup. I pray today we will hear those wonderful words. Amen. Listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into you and eat with you and you with me. Revelation 3:20. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we just come today and we ask that you would bless us as we open that door. I pray for those that may never have opened that door today to take that step. Open the door and let Jesus come in. I give thanks for each and every person listening. May you minister your grace into the places that they need grace. Minister your mercy into the areas that they need mercy. And minister your healing presence in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you, and so do I. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you until we meet again. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.